the speakers.
Near to the mic. Uma gyan timirandasya yanangina shalakaya chaksunimilitam jainatasmai si guruvena maha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupaka Dhamayam Dadantishva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadhi Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare. Thank you all for coming this evening, myself and my dear, very dear friend Bhakti Vrinda Govinda Maharaj are impressed that so many of the youth of this great city have come forward this evening to hear our humble discourse and to perform the Yuga Dharma with all of you of chanting the holy names Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. The organizers have chosen the theme, East Meets West. I forget the name of the personality. There was some famous author, I believe, back in the 1800s. He said, East is East, and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. But I think times have changed. At least I can see, I'm coming from America, I'm coming from the West Coast of America. I was born very close to what is now called Silicon Valley, near San Jose. It is the dream of many young men in India to end up in Silicon Valley. So I was thinking that you're going west, but many of us born in the West, and I can say for myself and Maharaj, in affluent families, we had good education, we had so many opportunities in America, we turned our back on that and we came to India. So the boys are going, you are going, not you, but the compatriots are going west and we are coming east. This is the irony of it all. East meets west, somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean we are crossing plains. So I can perfectly understand why one would go to get a good career in America, to get sufficient funds, to maintain family, and so forth, and so on. But you should also understand why so many Westerners are coming to your country. I would say, in some sense, America is the source of material prosperity. I don't know how long that's going to last under our president, Mr. Trump, but at least for now, there is prosperity there. And we do need a stable life, a stable foundation to live on. But you should understand why so many Westerners are coming to your country. Originally, this great country of India, it wasn't known as India. Now we say Jai Hind, Jai Hind. But previously it was known as Bharat. If you look in the ancient scriptures, India is called Bharat. For different reasons, there was once a famous king many millions of years ago, Purana. We have our Puranas, where we have the Mahabharat, the greater history of India. Even describes there that at one point, the emperor of India, Maharaj Yudhishthira, he ruled the whole world. The whole world was Vedic culture, your culture. The whole world was once Vedic culture. And India was called Bharat because there was another king, a famous king, and this part of the world was named after that king. But another meaning in Sanskrit of Bharat is light. India was called the land of light. Not light in the sense that it's very sunny here in India for much of the year. You could say a subtropical country. But light in the sense of knowledge. For the last 50 years, actually, both myself and Maharaj, this will be our 50th year in the Hare Krishna movement, we've studied the great scriptures of this country, the spiritual philosophy of the ancient sages. We've studied that for 50 years. And in my travels in the world, with all due respect to other countries and other peoples and other civilizations, there's no philosophy of life such as we find in the Vedas. The very purpose of life is described there. Again, we need material security, we need material prosperity, but that's never the goal of life, because that's here today, it's gone tomorrow. At one point we have to die and leave everything behind. So our material education, our success, our profits, when you die, you leave and you fly your own airplane. It has some importance, but infinitely more important is spiritual knowledge. There's the one scripture, it begins, the Vedanta Sutras. Sutra means the knowledge is capitalized, it's the essence of the knowledge is given in the Vedanta Sutras. Sutra means like a code. So the opening verse is Atato Brahma Jignasya. Now that you've come to the human form of life, what is your business? Your business is self-realization. And the Vedas are not just speaking to people of this great country, India. This is what the world is discovering now. That's why so many people are flocking to your country, or reading the Vedas, or practicing the spiritual life, the culture of India. That message is addressed to anyone who has taken a human form of life. Be it India, Australia, New Zealand, America, Mongolia, Ethiopia. That message, Atato Brahma Jignasya. Now that you've come to the human form of life, what is your business? Your business, your ultimate business, is to understand who you actually are as different than this body, as the spiritual force within this body, the spark of life within this body, the Atman, the soul. And what is the soul's connection with Bhagavan, with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna? That's the goal of life. Nothing more, nothing less. You can judge success in your life, not just by your material prosperity, that's okay, but again, here today, gone tomorrow, but you can judge your progress in life by how much you come to understand who you actually are. That is the business, not only of the rishis and the sages and the yogis, but everybody. The whole world is an illusion. You ask someone, you meet someone, "Sir, who are you? Ma'am, who are you?" And the common response, wherever I go, because I've traveled to the four corners of the earth, I always ask the same question, "Who are you?" "Hey, here I am. How do you like me?" But is that who we are? I was at the doctor's office the other day, I had a little infection, and the doctor was a philosopher. He didn't know if he wanted to be a professor of philosophy or a doctor, so I'll be doctor, he said. But he told me that the body is 72% water. When I heard that, I thought, "Why, that's our philosophy. We're not the body. Aham brahmasmi, I am spirit soul, I'm not this body." I said, "I'm going to use that in my next talk, and I'm giving that talk now." The body is 72% water. And my question to all of you, because you were born in this country and you have some sense of spirituality, more than other peoples in the world, because there's a vast treasure house of knowledge here. It filters down in different ways. I ask you, is that you? Are you the body? Are you 72% water? Are you something more profound? Any intelligent person will conclude that I'm not a bag of water, I'm something more profound. Even when we talk about the body, what do we say? "This is my hand, this is my arm, this is my head, this is my tummy." We don't say "I hand," "I arm," "I head." That means very bad English. No, it's my body. Who's the me? This is the first question of life. Life from the cradle to the grave is just a succession of asking questions and getting answers, isn't it? We're just asking questions and getting answers because we want to improve our lives. So with knowledge, we can improve our lives. We're always asking. So the first question is, who am I? Because unless you know who you are, you don't know how to live your life in such a way as to find the satisfaction that everyone on this planet is looking for. You won't find the satisfaction, you won't find the peace of mind, you won't find the happiness if you don't know who you are. If you think you're the body, the whole goal of life is just to please these senses. The gladiators of Rome. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The whole idea was squeeze as much pleasure out of this body, out of this life, out of this world before I die. But you can never fulfill those material desires. It's not constructed like that. Trying to satisfy your material desires is like pouring kerosene on a fire. You want to extinguish the fire, so you pour kerosene. What happens? So as you grow older, you become more frustrated because the desires are never fulfilled. In my travels, I've met kings and queens and prime ministers. I met famous entertainers, billionaires, millionaires. So many poets and scientists. I've had that opportunity in my humble service. And more often than not, that 1%, the 1% of society who's affluent, and we have a really heart-to-heart conversation, they say, you know what, Swami? I've got it all, but something's missing. Something's missing. And what's missing is the satisfaction of the soul within. That's what's missing. What we're doing in our modern society is polishing the cage without feeding the bird inside. It's a very simple analogy. We're polishing the cage and we're not feeding the bird inside. So in my travels, I see so much material progress. Now also in your country. But I don't think people here in this country are any happier now than they were 100 or 200 or 300 years ago. In fact, they may be less happy. Because your ancestors were really into spiritual life. And we shouldn't think, oh, those are the old times, they're just living in caves, they're living in forests, it's all mythology. It's not mythology. It's fact. Because it's passed down by the most intelligent, cultured, wise persons this planet has ever seen. Srila Vyasadeva, who wrote down the Vedic scriptures. Was he just writing some mythology down or some stories for children, Aesop's fables? No, he was giving us the history of this universe. He was giving us the absolute truth, the knowledge by which we can become freed from the entanglement of material life. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tiyajatayanta kalevaram. When you die, what is most dear to you comes into your mind at the moment of death. And that state you attain in your next life. Dehinosmin yata dehe omanam yovanam jara tatayantaras paptir dirastatanubuyanti. As we change bodies in this lifetime, when we die, what happens? The whole world doesn't know, but India knows. Your culture, your ancestors, your scriptures, we know what happens at death. If you have any amount of material desire, you take birth again. And again. And again. Birth, disease, old age, and death. Birth, disease, old age, and death. Birth, disease, old age. Ooh, don't look very good. I met one man the other day. He said, yes, this philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, this philosophy of India, it makes sense. So if I have to take birth again, what do I have to do to be born like Bill Gates or Microsoft? I said, why do you want to be like Bill Gates? Hey man, 52 rooms in his house, beautiful wife, nice children, everyone loves him, he's a philanthropist, he's going to give away his $52 billion. Who wouldn't want to be Bill Gates? I said, me. I don't want to be Bill Gates. I said, because if you're born again, maybe you're rich, but birth is no fun, disease is no fun, Old age is no fun. We're turning 70 this year. It's no fun. I have my glasses, I have my hearing aids, my digestion pills, my artificial knees. No fun. And then you die. To summarize it, our spiritual master said, this material world is no place for a lady or gentleman. Our goal should be the same goal as the ancient sages of this country. It's not that that knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, 700 verses, or the Bhagavad Purana, or the Upanishads, Itihashas, all the scriptures that nobody reads anymore in this country. Well, that's for the old days. No. Absolute truth is relevant in the past, absolute truth is relevant at the present, and absolute truth will be relevant 10,000 years from now. The purpose of life, the purpose of human life, remains a constant factor. Things may change, dress styles, business interests, you know, the environment, it may all change, but the purpose of life remains the same. And you young boys, you have a chance to attain that success. Because in this age in which we live now, the process of self-realization, knowing who I am, who is God, who is Krishna. Krishna is the original name for God. It means the most beautiful, adorable person, the reservoir of all pleasure. We all have an eternal relationship with Krishna, with God. And if we can attain to His abode, tike acha, life is very nice. In the spiritual world, life is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. In this world, it's not eternal, it's temporary. It's not full of knowledge, it's full of ignorance. And it's not full of bliss. Tora, tora. There's a little bliss. But it's like giving a drop of water to a man who's dying of thirst. It's not enough. If you want real satisfaction, you have to revive your dormant spiritual nature, your love for God. And if you practice that throughout your life, in the midst of your career and your family and your concerns with this great country and the environment, that's okay. But you cultivate your spiritual life, then when you die, where do you go? You go home. And there's no place like home, spiritual world. This is India's gift to the world. America gives you iPhones and Toyota cars and this and that. But India is like a beacon of light for the whole world. It's giving this divine knowledge. And my fear is that the light might go out. Because there's more boys going to Silicon Valley than California people coming for enlightenment here. The ratio's topsy-turvy. So our program tonight is to plead with you, to beg you to take up the tradition of your country. Don't be mesmerized by what the West has to offer. Again, it can be used. It's like Lord Buddha said, the middle path is the safest path. The middle path means don't try to be a renounced yogi in the Himalayas, don't fake it, you won't be able to do it. At the same time, don't become a mundane materialist and think that, you know, life is chemicals, everything's finished at death, there's no God in existence. Indian culture is as height now. No. The middle path. Take according to your need, not according to your greed. Simple living with high thinking. Not complicated life like in California and Silicon Valley with no time to think. Just money is the honey, money is the honey. It's so sweet, it can't be beat. That's the modern mantra of boys going to California. Money is the honey. What happened to the ancient mantras of the Vedic culture which liberated you? It stated that sound can condition you and sound can liberate you. So in this day and age, a process of self-realization has been given by a recent avatar. We're all aware of the 10 avatars. They're not fiction, they're not mythology. Those 10 avatars, they actually appeared throughout the ages. It's not storybook stuff. It's given again by the most realized, saintly, pure personalities. It's stated that in this day and age in which we live now, there's another incarnation. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopangish Parshadam Yagnai Sankatan Prayar Yurantihi Shu Medashaha. That same personality, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, who appeared at the end of the last days, Dwapara Yuga, he's again appeared in Kali Yuga, unknown even to the people of this great country. We all know the Das Avatars, Matsya, Kurma, Parasam, so we know so many, Buddha. But do you know that Bhagavan has also appeared in the age of Kali? Yes. He's called the Golden Avatar. Krishna was blue in Dwapara Yuga, and in Kali Yuga he's golden. He comes with his associates and he introduces a process of self-realization that's very simple and sublime, because we don't have time. Things have sped up to the point where our heads are spinning. People get into such anxiety and stress. So the process for this age, because again, self-realization is the goal. Who am I? Who is God? What's my relationship back home? It's been made very simple. Three words in the form of 32 syllables. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare. What was attained by the yogis and the jnanis and the rishis and the tapasvis in previous ages through huge austerities and penance and living in the Himalayas and studying the Vedas, that can be achieved in one lifetime if you regularly chant the Maha Mantra in the morning before you go to school or work, in the evening when you come back, or you come to the temple here on occasions and you sing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. The purpose of life is the same. The methodology changes a little bit according to the time and circumstance, just like there's different seasons. In summer, you just wear a lungi. In winter, you wear a coat. So according to the seasons, you change your clothes. So according to the ages, the dharma, the yuga dharma, the process of understanding who am I, who is God, what's my relationship with Him, where real happiness lies, it changes a little bit. So, Harinama Harinam, Harinama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyatha, Brihat Narayan Purana. Then the age of Kali, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, the easiest and most sublime means of achieving what we call Krishna consciousness, liberation, mukti, or more so bhakti, love for God, just the constant chanting of the holy names, because this is not some ordinary sound. Gluk Prem Dan Harinam Sankirtan. This chanting has come from the spiritual world, just like Mother Ganges. She flows to the heavenly planets, down to the earth planet, into the lower planetary system. Everywhere the Ganges go, people get purified. So this mantra has also come from the spiritual world. Wherever it goes, people become purified of lust, anger, and greed, hatred, envy, racism. All these things which people are struggling with, they don't know how to deal with it. Just chant God's name. He's the purest, and He's present in the sound of His name. Atato Brahma Jignasya. Come to the human form of life. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. God is present in the sound of His name. Our spiritual masters say, when you're chanting Hare Krishna, God is dancing on the tip of your tongue. What a phenomena. So this is a very ancient culture, your Vedic tradition. It's authorized because it's given by the Lord Himself when He spoke of Bhagavad Gita, passed down by great sages, and it works. Here's two examples, myself and Maharaj, and tens, hundreds of thousands, millions of people around the world. They're dressing like this. They're shaving their heads. They're wearing Sikh Kunti Mala. They're becoming vegetarian. They're offering their food to Krishna. They're living like proper householders, grihastras. They're raising Vaishnava children. We have gurukulas. We have farms. We have institutes of Vedanta philosophy and science. We're flooding the world with Krishna consciousness. But you can do it better than us, because it's in your DNA. When you're born in this country, from the very birth you're hearing Ram, Sita, Lakshman, Bharat, Vyasadev, Vasishtha Muni, Narad. You're hearing these things. You may not know so much. It's in your blood. So when you just, like Sri Aurobindo Master said, so you take someone from India, you scratch their under their skin, they're devotees of Krishna. Because the Chaitanya Charitamrita says that the most pious people in the universe, they take birth in Bharat. The whole goal of this program is to revive your dormant Krishna consciousness, your spirit soul, your servant of God. You're not Indian. I'm not American. He's not French or German. We're not men. We're not women. We're not black, white, colored. No. Aham Brahmasmi. I'm spirit soul, and as a spirit soul, I belong in the spiritual world. And the quickest way to get out of this world, dukkhalaya mashashvatam, temporary and full of suffering, is to chant and dance in ecstasy while chanting Hare Krishna. Study this philosophy. It goes very, very, very deep. It'll satisfy the intellect. All you boys are very intelligent. It'll satisfy your intellect and take prasad at the moment of death. Go home, and there's no place like home, because in the spiritual world, every step is a dance. Every word is a song, and it's a festival every day. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So what we're going to do now, we have a saying in English. You want to speak? Okay, so Maharaj is going to speak now. He's the real intelligent one, Maharaj. I'm his junior, he's my senior. So hold on to your seats and get ready. Maharaj will speak, and then afterwards we'll have kirtan, because the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna
Krishna.
Krishna
Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama
Hare Hare. Indradumna Maharaj, he concluded on the point that we want to chant Hare Krishna together. And we have come here because we really want to chant Hare Krishna with all of you. Now, I have a few questions. Of all of you young men who are sitting here tonight, who appreciated the talk that Indradumna Swami Maharaj just gave? If you appreciated his talk, put your hand up. So you all put your hand up. Wonderful. Now I have another question. How many of you young men appreciate the lifestyle and the sacrifice of a wonderful person like Indradumna Swami Maharaj or Srila Radhana Swami Maharaj or so many of these other wonderful sadhus of ISKCON who have given their lives for spreading the teachings of Krishna consciousness throughout the world? If you appreciate that, put your hands up. Okay. I have another question. How many men, young men who are sitting in the audience tonight, are between 20 and 25 years of age? Put your hand up. Anyone here is 19? Okay. We became practitioners of Krishna consciousness when we were 20 years old. Believe it or not, at one time we were young, strong, and handsome like all of you men. Something happened. Tata dehantara praptir. Krishna says we change our bodies. We're always changing our bodies. We've changed our bodies from being young men like all of you to being the old men that we are today. But you said that you appreciate the fact that sadhus like Indradunda Maharaj, Srila Radhanath Swami Maharaj, and so many others have taken up Krishna consciousness and they've given their lives for promoting Krishna consciousness. They've given their lives for giving shelter to so many souls who are otherwise just lost in material life. We know that the Lord explains in the Bhagavad Gita that all the living beings who are living here, they're His parts and parcels. Mame vangsa jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We are all a part and parcel of Krishna, and therefore our original nature is the same as the nature of Krishna, meaning that all of us are actually eternal, and all of us are full of knowledge, and all of us are meant to be experiencing eternal happiness just like Krishna. But coming in contact with this world, the situation changes and we forget our original nature. But due to the dedication of saints like Maharaj and so many others, they have given their lives for spreading the glories of India's spiritual culture. And they started at young age, the same age as many of you in this audience tonight. And I would very much, with all my heart, request all of you in this audience that you give your lives to Krishna consciousness just in the way that these saints have given their lives to Krishna consciousness, and that you learn the science of Krishna consciousness, and that you teach Krishna consciousness in order to save people from material life and the repetition of birth and death. We know that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling after taking sannyas, he went to South India, and for some time he stayed in the home of a Brahmin. And when it was time for Mahaprabhu to leave that place, the Brahmin very much wanted to go with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Mahaprabhu gave him the instruction, yadi deki tadi kaha Krishna upadesh, Amara Agnaya Guru Tarahane Desh. He told that person, he said, everyone that you see and everyone that you speak to, give them the science of Krishna consciousness. In this way, become a guru and save everyone in your land. We would hear this same reminder from Srila Prabhupada when we were boys, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. I think that I was 26 or 27 when His Divine Grace went back to Godhead. But Srila Prabhupada, He always requested this of us. Take this spiritual culture of Krishna consciousness very seriously. Don't waste your time doing other things. And share it with other people. Now we know that in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sutta Goswami is sitting with the sages of Naimasharanya, and they are asking questions of Sutta Goswami, and Sutta Goswami is answering, because we understand that this is how knowledge is transmitted. Asking questions, getting answers. Just like Arjuna in Gita, Arjuna asked questions, Arjuna received answers. So these saints in Naimasharanya, they wanted to know, what is the highest goal of life? And what is it that's going to satisfy my soul more than anything else? And that's a real question for all of us who are sitting here tonight, because you're young people. You're making a plan for your career. You have counselors who are helping to guide you in the direction of what you're going to do in your professional lives. But Sutta Goswami, he answered the sages of Naimasharanya by telling them, Savai Pum Samparo Dharmo Yato Bhakti Adhoksaje. He said that the Paro Dharmo, or the supreme Dharma, or the supreme activity of every living being, is to engage in the devotional service of Krishna. So even though we're your young men sitting here, you should really, really embrace this thought that of all of my dharmas, of all of my duties, my supreme dharma is to serve God and to love God. Savai pumsam paro. This paro is param. It's supreme. The supreme dharma of all dharmas. But at the same time, could I have a cup of water, please? So he was speaking about...
It's more civilized if you give a cup to drink from.
He was speaking about the Supreme Dharma. But there are many, many dharmas that we have to perform. And all of those dharmas should be executed properly also. Just like if we think of the example of Lord Ramachandra, how expertly he he followed the Dharma of being a son and doing what his father instructed. We think of how he followed his Dharma of being the husband of Sita, and he followed his Dharma. All of us here, we have the Dharma of being sons to our parents. So many dharmas there are, but the supreme dharma is devotion to Krishna, giving our soul to Krishna, and sharing that knowledge with others. It brings to mind an example that I once heard Srila Prabhupada give. I cannot remember if I heard it in a recording or if I read it in one of his books. But he gave an example of, say, a very, very great industrialist. Like here in India, you have many great industrialists. And say, if we could say, who is the wealthiest man of India, who is the wealthiest man of India? Huh? Mr. Ambani. Okay, Mr. Ambani. So say it is time for Mr. Ambani to leave his home to go to his office in the morning, and Mr. Ambani's driver comes to pick him up at home. I mean, this is an old example. Maybe now Mr. Ambani has a helicopter to get to work. Probably uses a helicopter to avoid the traffic. But say the driver comes and he brings the car, and Mr. Ambani sits in the back of the car and he starts checking his diary for the important work that he has to do throughout the day. And he sees that at 10 o'clock he has a meeting with this person, and at 11:15 he has a meeting with this person, and at 1 o'clock he has a meeting with this person. And all of these are very, very important meetings because he's a very important man. But in the course of checking his schedule, he'll speak to his driver and he'll say, "Prabhu, when is the last time you took the car for servicing?" And he'll say, "Oh, sir, I took the car for servicing last week." He'll continue to check his schedule. Then he'll say, "Oh, driver sahab, when is the last time you had the tires changed on the car?" And he'll say, "Oh, sir, I had that done last week." And then he'll continue checking his schedule. And all of his meetings are worth millions of crores of rupees. And he'll say, "But when did you have the oil changed in the car?" And then he'll reach his work and he'll say, "Okay, I'll be ready to go home at 5 o'clock, or something to that effect. So he's engaged in the parodharma, that he's checking his schedule to see what his important work is for the course of the day. He's not neglecting his other work. That's the way we have to be, all of us. We have to keep our eye fixed upon the goal, despite the fact that we're performing our duties within this world. It reminds of the story of It reminds of the story of Dronacharya. And Dronacharya, he was a great guru of military arts. And he called all of his students together, young princes, the young regents of the world. And he said, now I will test you. So what was the test? The test was that he made the shape of an owl from wood. And he put that shape of the owl in the top of the tree. And then he told everyone, your duty is to shoot the eye of the owl. Correct? I'm seeing this one young man in the front. He knows exactly what I'm going to say. And so then he started calling the princes forward. You're all the young princes of Bharat, all of you. He started calling the young princes forward, and he gave them the instruction, pull your bow, place your arrow, draw your arrow, tell me, what do you see? And the first prince said, oh Guru Maharaj, I see the tree. I see the branch. I see the leaves. I see the owl. And I see his eye. And Dronacharya said, take your bow down, you're dismissed. And then he called the next prince. Take your bow. Pull your arrow. Tell me, what do you see? And he said, Guru Maharaj, I see the branch. I see the owl. I see you here, Guru Maharaj. I guess he wanted to spread some makan. Tried to pass his test nicely. Cheat a little bit by giving some glory. I see you, Guru Maharaj, and I see the eye of the owl. Take your arrow down. You're dismissed. He called Arjun. And he said, Arjun, take your bow. Place your arrow. Pull your arrow. Tell me, what do you see? Arjun said, I see the eye of the owl. And Guru Maharaj said, don't you see the owl? He said, no, Guru Maharaj. I see the eye of the owl. He said, do you see the tree? No, Guru Maharaj. Do you see the branch? No, Guru Maharaj. Do you see me? No, Guru Maharaj. He said, fire your arrow. And Arjun fired his arrow, and it struck the eye of the owl. So this is how focused we must be. We must train ourselves to be so focused. Just like this great saint sitting by my side. He began training himself.
Were you 19 or 20?
He was 19 when he came to Krishna consciousness. And on May 20th this year, he's going to be 70 years old. It requires training that you're going to be fixed in Dharma. It requires training that you're going to keep your eye fixed on the eye of the owl. It requires training that you're going to keep yourself fixed in consciousness through having good association, like what we have here tonight, that the paro dharma, or the supreme goal of your life, is Krishna bhakti. And we may say, well, how are we going to do that? Because now we're all university students, or we're young professionals. We have our entire careers ahead of us. Some of us will, majority people, they go in the direction of family life. There will be so many tests ahead of us in our lives. How are we going to do that? But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives us an instruction. And he explains that a person who's situated in Krishna consciousness is just like a lotus that is in the water. Yesterday in Mayapur, His Holiness Shivaram Swami and I, we were going one place, and he pointed over. He said, there used to be a lake here, and it had lotus flowers growing in the lake. He said, we used to like take the lotuses from that lake and give to my deities. Now that lake has dried up. But the example that Krishna gives is that we look at the lotus and it appears as though the lotus is sitting in the water. But if you observe more closely, the lotus is not actually situated on the water, but it's out of the water. Have you noticed that before? The stem of the lotus is coming out from the water, and the lotus flower is there. This is what all of us need to be like. We need to be fixed in our Dharma. We need to be fixed in our practices of Krishna consciousness. We need to conduct all of our activities within this world as though we are lotuses in the water, but we always must be above the water. And we can do that by keeping good satsanga. We can do that by coming together, having Harinam. We can do that by coming together, hearing Krishna Katha. We can do that by systematically studying the words of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. We can do that by systematically studying the instructions that are given to us in Bhagavad Gita. We can do that by systematically participating in the expansion of the great International Society for Krishna Consciousness and the Association of So Many Saintly Persons. In conclusion, I would like to repeat an example that was given to us by Srila Prabhupada. And it's really, really important because tonight the theme was supposed to be the East meets the West. Maharaj so nicely was talking about how You know, people from India, they're always amazed to see that we're flocking to India, and what is this? We're going to the West, you're coming here. We're going there looking for something, you're coming here looking for something. There are many cultures in the world, and we respect all cultures in the world. But Srila Prabhupada used to explain to us that the culture of India and all of the aspects of the culture of India, the philosophy, the rituals, the Veda, the dance, the music, the cuisine, we could go on unlimitedly, but the culture of India really is like Mayur. The culture of India is like a peacock. And of birds, the most beautiful of all the birds is the peacock. So this spiritual culture of India, the traditional Vedic culture of India, it can never be surpassed in any way. Truly, truly it is the most beautiful way by which we can practice and realize the essence of our lives. And Srila Prabhupada would say, just like India, the culture that's being presented here is Mayur. In many different places, the culture is like Kala. And Srila Prabhupada would say, the sad situation now is the Kala is coming to the Mayur. And the Kala is doing some pravarchan to the Mayur and saying, you're no longer a peacock, now you're a crow. Don't accept this, please. Always be on guard for this. That this Vedic culture, culture of Krishna consciousness, direction of this culture of Krishna consciousness will give us the highest gifts and the highest goal of life, which is to know and serve and love Krishna and to be able to go to Krishna and Goloka Vrindavan and know and love and serve Krishna there, to become illuminated, to become self-realized, to become free from the influence of the material nature. So please, embrace this. You're young. I checked in the beginning. Most of you are the same age that we were. Please try to take it into your heart. Please keep it deeply in your heart throughout every day of your life, that your main goal, your parodharmo, is to become Krishna conscious and to share this with others. Okay, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.